Hey, just stay standing for a second. Let's pray together. Lord, it is a privilege to be in a place like this. It's a privilege to be forgiven. It's a privilege to have new life. It's a privilege to have you work in our lives. It's a privilege to have a God who is this loving, this caring, this patient with every one of us. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of this incredible day. Thank you for every person in this place. And God, you've been so good to us. It's embarrassing, so we just want to say thank you. In Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Have a quick assignment before you sit down. Here we go. You need to meet somebody that you're not currently married to, okay? And answer this question. What is something that you lost sometime? You lost something and you were really bummed that you lost it because you really liked it, okay? So talk to a couple people. You got about 30 seconds. Go for it. Go ahead and have a seat. We'll come back to that in a minute. First of all, could we take a second and say thank you to Trent and the worship team? Great job leading worship. And it was funny. I was out back. Hey, all of you outside dwellers, how you doing out there? Everybody good? I was out there talking to a couple folks, and Trent, three straight people came up and looked at you and said, man, he's really talented. They're all in your family, but it was really a cool thing, okay? Would you agree with that assessment, though? It's just great. I do this a lot, and I'm seldom with somebody that loves God and is as good at what you do as you are. So way to go, man. That's very cool. I also want to ask quick, who was here and heard Luis last night? I just want to say, get excited, would you? Man, that was, I'm ordering the message, and I'm going to listen to it and steal it, including the stuff he stole from me, that I stole from somebody else. And I just want to say this, we did a little internet search on Luis. Are y'all loving hearing Luis at night? Which is awesome. We did a little, there's nobody like this. Luis was in Sacramento, did a huge crusade, which he has done. And when you've spoken to a billion people, you've done a little traveling. There's Luis, all fired up, as he always is, in front of the crowds. He's also had some amazing ministry to presidents. We have a shot, check this out. Okay? And one of the things I love about Luis is, occasionally you meet a Christian leader that's older, they get more experience, you get time with them. That's not the only president he's had the chance of ministering to. It's been kind of a neat thing. He has spent time with spiritual leaders that aren't just politicians. This is kind of a neat shot. He and Billy Graham teamed up, and you've actually been together a lot with Billy Graham. He kind of gave you your start. But that's not the only religious feat. He's had a chance to minister side by side. He's also had a privilege of doing this. And so could we express our appreciation for Luis hanging around this long, being here at Mount Hermon? And so here's what I want to do. I want to ask you, our staff, I have been troubled. I'm going to come out swinging this morning. Y'all got message notes? Okay, if you don't have them, raise your hand. We'll get one airmailed to you by really large people. Scott, or good, and Christy, Scott, good job. My staff got frustrated about a year ago. I think the Christian church in America is in trouble. Would you agree? Our reputation isn't anywhere near Jesus. Newsweek magazine does a headline story called The Decline of Christianity in America right on the front page. And one of the reasons I think we are in such bad shape is, for the first time maybe, Christians are known for what they're against, not what they're for. And our staff, actually, I read this on Easter at our church because we have a ton of folks in that are a million miles away from God, got a lot of misconceptions, and our staff made a list of things that actual Christians, churches, or denominations have come out against, okay? Christians have been against dancing. Not here, but some places. Playing cards, gambling, sports on Sunday. Some Christian groups are against going to the movies. Any of you have that kind of a background? Okay, some of you. Christians have been against watching TV, playing billiards, playing pool, listening to the radio. Well, you know, when radio first came out, a lot of Christian groups were against it because Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and radio is the airways. Okay, so obviously it's a satanic thing. They might have been right. Christians have been against tattoos, against spitting, against wearing clothes with stripes. Okay? Against wedding rings, long hair on men, short hair on women. Some Christians in the South were against the abolition of slavery. Some Christian groups were against the right of women to vote. Some Christian groups were against caffeine, vaccinations, rock music, dishwashers, Harry Potter, and SpongeBob SquarePants. Some Christians were and still are against drums in church, Trent, guitars in church, mini little mandolin guitars in church, wearing jeans, shorts, and sandals to church, wearing jewelry to church, makeup in church, lipstick in church. Some churches of Christ are still against any instruments being used in church. The list of things Christians have protested is endless. Disney, rock music, Teletubbies, Santa and the Easter Bunny. One denomination is against the circus. Bob Jones University is against interracial dating. Nazarenes have been against mixed bathing. One of our pastor's wives said, at the camp, when I was a kid, we went to camp. Boys would use the pool 1 hour. They'd get out. Girls would use the pool. And she said, if there was any what they call mixed bathing, hey, if it's mixed bathing, I'm against it. I got daughters, okay? But they're talking swimming pool, okay? And she said, I had to wear jeans when I went. Some Christian groups are against beards, okay? Not Duck Dynasty, but some. And I thought it would be a really interesting idea to take a look at what are we for. And if you study the Bible cover to cover, you realize it is the central theme of the Scriptures is, I think, Luis, what you have given your life to, and Kevin, if you're in here and your families, which is God's, God wants everything lost found. And I just thought it'd be really interesting. How, if you've lost something, raise your hand. Okay, what'd you lose? Just give me a few. What'd you lose? A few of you. Okay, wallet and wedding ring. Oh, that's a bummer. What else? Glasses. Okay, contacts. What else? Jewelry. Grandmother's diamonds. Yeah, that'd be a drag. Somebody did a survey and they said, what are the most common things people lose? Top 20. Here we go. Check it out. Number 5, iPod. Raise your hand if you've lost your iPod or iPod. Okay, here, number 4 is wallet. Raise your hand if you lost your wallet. Okay. Number 3 is purse. Okay. Number 2 is keys. Okay. And number 1 thing people lose is cell phone. Raise your hand if you ever lost your cell phone. Okay. Now, 19 and 20 were interesting. 19 was this. Their mind. And 20 was their dog. Okay, anybody here ever lost your dog? Okay, yeah, we did too one time. Unfortunately, we found him. And now, there is an entire chapter in the Bible that is called the Lost Chapter. And it is Luke chapter 15. And before I dive into this chapter with you, I want to give you a whole list of questions this chapter answers, because this chapter is incredible. This chapter answers the question, is there anything that God cares deeply about? It also answers the question, are there things God doesn't care about? It answers the question, does how I live and the choices I make really have life-altering consequences? It also answers this question, if I have a rebellious kid or a rebellious teenager, how do I handle that? Also answers this, does everyone who goes on a self-destructive path go on that path for the same reason? answers this question. Is there anything that is so important every single one of God's people should give themselves wholeheartedly to doing that? It also answers this question. When you've been on a self-destructive path a million miles away from God, is God really ready to take you back at any time? And you know what I love about this? It also answers this question. Is there anything that ticks Jesus off? Or in the King James, ticketh Jesus off? Is there anything that sets him off? Is there anything that just gets to Jesus and really makes him angry? And it's the first two verses of Luke chapter 15, which is the setting. By the way, this whole chapter is triggered by uptight religious people with a critical spirit and a bad attitude asking Jesus a question that makes him so mad, he tells three stories and goes on too long. And if you've got your notes, it's right at the top there, and here's what they say. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. I just want you to know, I pastor a church like that. There are a lot of tax collectors and sinners and everybody else flocking into our church, and some religious people don't like it. I walked out of church a while back, and I'm walking across, and this guy, probably from here to about there, this guy yells at me, "Hey, Ray!" And I look over, sharp guy wearing a Granite Bay golf shirt, and he's smoking a cigarette outside after the service, and he says, "Hey, Ray, that was a hell of a sermon." I know churches he'd be kicked out of, don't you? Okay? I mean, I walked into church a while back. I look in the front row. The biggest human being I've ever seen is sitting in our front row. It is like the Hulk has come to church. And I knew it was his first time in our church because he had a tie on. And he's sitting there and he's taking up half of the front row. And the other guy taking up the other half, I know that guy's another huge guy. He's a football coach, and obviously they're buddies, and they now own the front row. And we worship, teach the Bible, give an invitation at the end of the message, and I look over, and lo and behold, the Hulk has raised his paw and indicating he has prayed and received Christ as his Savior and Lord. So many people started becoming Christians in our church. We put up tables, and it just says, "I raise my hand." Okay? So after the service, we go, "Hey, there's some great follow-up material, all that kind of stuff. Just go to the I raise my hand table." While I look over, the Hulk is walking over, to the table. Okay? That table's staffed by a former LAPD cop, and I glance over there praying together. This guy's towering over this huge cop, and then he disappears right before the 11:30 service. This guy comes running, the football coach comes running and grabs me and goes, "Did you see the guy that was with me this morning?" Yeah, everybody saw the guy there. And he looks at me and he goes, "Do you know who that guy is?" And I said, "I got no idea." He goes, "He is the head bouncer at the largest nude bar in Sacramento." And I said, "How do you know that?" Whole other story. Jesus is surrounded by these kinds of people, okay? The tax collectors, they're government employees. We know what sinners they are, and sinners, okay? Bible always puts those two groups together. And then, now, uptight, critical, religious people who know their Bibles say to Jesus, now the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, what's the next word? Muttered. You ever notice religious people spend a lot of time muttering? They muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." It makes Jesus so mad, he tells three straight stories. And the outline is right there. The first story he tells is about a lost sheep. 99 are in the pen, looking good. One sheep's lost. What does he do? Stops everything he's doing and goes out and finds the lost sheep, puts it on his shoulders, and walks it back. Then he says, "By the way, if you didn't get that, let me tell you another story. A woman's got a whole bunch of coins. She loses one, and what does she do? She sweeps and finds it and has a celebration with her neighbors because she found her coin that was lost. And he goes, they're not getting it yet. Let me tell you a story about two lost sons. And this kid rips off his dad and splits with half the inheritance and wrecks his life and then comes home, and the father has this unbelievable response, runs to him, puts a ring on his finger, and we'll get back to that story in a minute. And as a younger son at home, he's a respectable judgmentalist. Okay? He's lost at home. And Jesus wraps up with that. And he tells three straight stories, and I just want to get real theological with you. All ready for this? Okay? Because I'm hoping this all leads to you and I doing one thing that Jesus was about, and I think every Christian ought to be about. Okay? So grab your pens, grab your pencils, get ready to write. Six lessons from the lost chapter. Here we go. Number one lesson is this. Walking away from God is a downhill road. Walking away from God in a downhill road. In a crowd this big, there's obviously some folks in here, you're going, man, this year, for some reason, I walked away from God, okay? And I just want to add, whenever that happens, I get to talk to people at Bayside that do that. Pretty much all you got to do eventually is ask them one question. How's that working for you? How is walking away from God working for you? Here's what happens. The lost sheep, when he's disconnected, he's out of place. He's in the wrong place. The lost coin, when he's disconnected, he is out of service. What good is a lost coin? Can't be spent. The lost son, he's out of relationship. If you're looking at it three other ways, here we go. The lost sheep, because it's out of place, it's in danger. When somebody is a million miles away from God, they're in danger. One guy put it like this. He said, when a person walks away from God, they are standing on the edge of an abyss. The lost coin, it's out of service. You know what that means? It's useless. It is missing the very reason it was created. Somebody that walks away from God, they're going to get to the end of their life and they're going to go, man, I missed the very reason I was created, which is to be loved by and used by God. And then the lost son, he's disconnected because he's out of relationship. He's disconnected. He ends up distant. That ends up being very discouraging. And pretty much all you have to do is read this verse. After he had spent everything, and that always happens, there's a severe famine in the whole country. Because when somebody walks away from God, it starts with fun, but it always ends up with famine. And then it says, and he began to be in need. The Bible paints a picture. Walking away from God and God's values will lead to a very destructive life where I'm out of place, out of service, out of relationship, I'm in danger, I'm useless, and I'm disconnected. The Bible will tell you that. Hollywood will tell you the exact opposite. If you walk away from God and your values, Hollywood says, you're going to have an awesome life. Okay? Let me see if anybody knows this. There was one guy. He was so popular, he's the only guy in history that had the number one song, the number one movie, and the number one TV show all at the same time. Nope, not Elvis. John Belushi. Matter of fact, he was on every magazine, huge big deal. Did anybody in here see the movie Animal House? Come on, admit it. I know you're everybody outside. I, too, saw that movie just to keep up with our culture, and I fell off the couch. I was laughing so hard. And in that movie, it's basically, if you party your brains out, sleep with anything in a skirt, and drink whatever comes in front of you, you're going to have this incredible life. And at the end of the movie, John Belushi drives off in a limo with a babe in his arms to become a senator. Okay? In real life, the same week I saw that movie, John Belushi died in Hollywood in a ratty hotel room with his head stuck in a toilet throwing up of an overdose. And I thought to myself, Hollywood, here's the headlines of real life. Hollywood paints, man, you walk away from God and God's values and it leads to freedom. The Bible says, hey, whoa, the wages of sin is death. It's tragic because he was my favorite comedian of all time. And anybody loved that guy? He was hysterical. Okay? Walking away from God is a downhill road and it leads to all kinds. Let me give you a second principle, and here it is. People get lost for different reasons. A lot of people, oh man, they're just rebellious. They walk away from God. People, for some reason, walk away from God. And if you take a look at this, there's three underlying causes. And some people make the same thing, and everybody walks away from God for the same reason. That's not necessarily true. The sheep is lost because of foolishness. Sheep are just dumb. They just don't know any better. They drift their way to lostness, okay? If you're taking notes, they just drift. A lot of people drift away. You know, I'm not engaged with God. I'm not engaged with God's people. I get disconnected from a church, and I just drift, and somehow you go, how did I end up here? I got no idea. I didn't decide to wreck my life. Nobody ever drifted their way to a great life. Okay? Let me give you a second one. Here it is. The lost coin was lost because of carelessness. You know what's interesting about a lost coin? Somebody else lost the coin. Somebody else lost the coin. Some people are lost because somebody just didn't pay attention to them. Some people are lost because somebody neglected them. Lost because of neglect occasionally. Or I had an interesting experience, and I actually love these people. I was invited to speak at the National Conference for the Unitarian Universalist Congregationalist Churches in America, and it was this huge gathering in Portland, Maine. The guy that brought me in was an evangelical, one of the few, and he said, I love all of these denominations. He said, I've stayed in there because I want to be a light, but he said, you got to know this. If you start teaching the Bible, you're going to make them mad, okay? He said, so could you come in and please don't, like, get me shot for bringing you in, okay? And I said, well, what's going on? He said, well, almost all of these folks wouldn't submit to biblical authority, wouldn't really think Jesus is an essential, okay? Four of our churches are pastored by white, self-proclaimed white witches. And he said, so come in and speak. He said, will you come? I said, bring it on. It was a blast. I just flipped everything. I spent the whole first time talking about becoming a person and building a church that unleashes compassion. Well, they love that, okay? Then I talked about building great relationships God's way. They love that. And the last morning, once we'd finally connected and they kind of thought I was like semi-okay and wasn't some redneck hyper-fundamentalist jerk, I said, now I just want to wrap this whole thing up by talking about Jesus. And I said, I believe Jesus showed up, died on a cross, and exploded out of the grave because everybody really ought to come to know him. And I said, let me give you six things you lose. And I said, I'm a former atheist. Let me give you six things you lose if you don't connect with Jesus. It was a blast. And then at the end of that, I said, now I'm not going to give you an invitation because they said, you can't give an invitation. I said, can I give an opportunity to respond? Oh, yeah. Bingo. So I said, let me just give you an opportunity to respond. It was awesome. This sea of people met Jesus. 60 of their leaders. It was unbelievable, okay? And it was an absolute ball. And then I thought, a whole bunch of these people, some of the nicest, soft-hearted people in the world were disconnected from God because somebody neglected to share the gospel with them, even in their own churches. It was really interesting. That's the lost coin. And then the lost son, he's lost because, hey, man, I'm out of here. He's lost on purpose because of selfishness. He's lost willfully. He is like, I am getting out of here. It's kind of like a buddy of mine who had a young daughter, and this daughter had a will of steel. It was oldest child. You know what they're like. And he said, my daughter, when she was about 4 years old, was riding her bike, and I said, now look, don't ride our bike on the sidewalk past our yard that way or past our yard. He said, she hopped on that thing and just took off. Got her back, said, don't ride. He said, finally, I put a chalk mark, and I said to my little daughter, if you cross that line, I'm going to have to spank your little bottom. And she said, 4 years old, you better spank me now. I'm going over that line. Anybody have one of these in your own family? Oh, look at this. Watch this. This will do you good. Were any of you one of these? Okay? Some people get lost on purpose. People get lost for different reasons. There's a third thing in this passage. Here it is. And this is one of my favorites, okay? If you've been in church more than one time, would you raise your hand? Good. There is a warning in here to modern-day religious Pharisees. There is a warning in here to modern-day religious Pharisees. And check this out. Get ready to circle some words. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near his house, he heard music and dancing. Religious people don't like either. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. And they said, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother, this is very interesting, the older brother representing religious Pharisees, the older brother became what? Circle the word angry. Religion makes people angry. Religion, and notice, and then it says this, he became angry and what? Refused to go in. I actually believe this. Revival will break out in America not when God's people become more religious, but when religious people become more grace-filled and start sharing their faith. Okay? This guy, though, has not figured this out. Check it out. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Hey, look, all these years, I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." And notice he doesn't admit it's his brother. He goes, "When this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes and comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." Hear this guy comparing himself to his brother so he looks good? Okay? And he said, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours, but we had to," what? Circle the word celebrate. Religion makes people angry and judgmental and they compare themselves to other people. Grace frees people so they can live with the spirit of celebration. He said, and notice the healthy emotion. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and was alive again, was lost and is found. I want you to take a look at this painting. This painting was painted in 1662. Check that out. This is called The Return of the Prodigal Son. It's Rembrandt's magnificent painting. And you know what's interesting? If you take a look at this, the older brother stands stiff. He stays at a distance. His arms are locked around his body while the father's doing what? Stretching out his arms and wrapping his arms around his wayward son. There's light radiating from the father, but the older son is standing in the darkness. Isn't that interesting? Okay? He's also standing up on one step, and it's symbolic that he feels he's above the rest. And you know, you study this, and you look at that young son, the older brother, and you realize there's no love, there's no compassion, there's no grace, there's no celebration. He lacks grace. The elder son is sullen, cold, self-righteous, and in darkness. Maybe the best way to do this is, I put a chart together, and here it is, okay? The older son, the prodigal son, is lost in the far country. The older son, where's he lost? In church. The prodigal son, he's a rebellious hedonist. The older son, he's a respectable judgmentalist, but just as lost. The prodigal son, he indulges himself. The older son, he compares himself. The prodigal son, he disregards God, and the older son tries to distract God, and it's very interesting. He is just flat out lost. I don't know about you, for some reason, there are movements, churches, radio programs, TV ministries in this nation, and they are producing respectable judgmentalists rather than grace-filled, Jesus, God-honoring people, okay? And I really got ticked off last year. I have a lot of respect for Rick and Kay Warren. And I've known him for a while, and his son, after battling mental illness for 26 years, committed suicide. And it was tragic. And I felt for Rick and Kay on every single front. And then I started reading what some quote, Christians were saying, and they are bashing Rick Warren in the midst. That's the kind of thing that kind of theology leads to. Well, he's a solid guy. That's the kind of thing, probably too busy pastoring his church to take care of his son. All this kind of stuff. And I know him, and I know that was not the case. And I finally got so mad, in Jesus' name, that I took out a half-page ad in the Orange County Register, the Orange County's largest newspaper, didn't tell Rick, didn't tell Kay, and didn't tell their church, and we took out a half-page ad. And we put a shot of the crosses that are on our church, and I wanted everybody in Orange County to know what people thought of Rick and Kay that weren't there. So I put this in the paper. Dear Rick and Kay, like millions of people who love and admire you, we at Bayside are deeply saddened by your tragic loss. We want you to know we're standing with you and that you're continually in our thoughts and prayers. One reason we feel your loss so personally is that you've helped shape our lives and our church, just as you have tens of thousands of churches around the world. You've done that not only through your teaching and your writing, but also through your compassionate and courageous example. For the last two decades, you've been one of the best friends that churches, small and large, have ever had. You've handled the public spotlight with humility and class, staying faithful to God, your family, your church, and your calling. I put this in on purpose. During this time of unimaginable sorrow, occasionally made worse by the unkind things said by unhealthy people, we pray that you will be surrounded by the presence, promises, and peace of God. Sincerely, Ray Johnston. And Bayside Family of Churches and Thrive Ministries. And then at the top, we put an open letter to Rick and Kay Warren. And we just put that in the paper and had no idea what was going to happen. Their staff went, oh, no, somebody put an open letter. They rushed out. They got that. Their staff told me people in their church were reading it and crying. Rick and Kay, their whole staff was reading it and crying backstage. And now, we just did it to do it. I get up. We do a conference called Thrive every year. Last year, there were about 4,000 people from 30 states, 6 countries, and they kind of descend on our campus. And it's basically a conference to encourage people that are serving. And I get up to speak, and somebody runs out and interrupts me. And they go, hey, you can't talk yet. I'm going, yeah, I can. I'm in charge. And they said, no. They said, we have a video clip. This just arrived. It's a surprise. Okay. I'm going to show you an edited version of this. He says a couple nice things about me. I'm sorry you have to listen to that. It's not true. But the rest of this stuff, just listen to the power of grace getting unleashed in somebody's life and what it means to them. This was very touching to see this. Check this out.
I just want to say, Ray, you're a dear brother. You've been a friend for so many years. Bayside has been a sister church of Saddleback for as long as it's been in existence. You have lived on purpose, you have served on purpose, you've grown that church on purpose, and like Saddleback, you've cared about other churches. And I know that you've cared about other pastors in Northern California, and I'm so proud of you. Those of you who are pastors, I just want you to know that Ray Johnston, like Rick Warren, is a pastor's best friend. We love you guys. And there's no correlation between the size and the strength of a church. Church can be big and strong, or it can be big and flabby. It can be small and strong, or it can be small and wimpy. Big isn't better, and small isn't better. Better is better. Healthy is better. And that's what it means to build your church on the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. But the real reason I wanted to just hog into this conference and say hi to all of you is because I wanted to tell you about the heart of Ray Johnston. Most of you know that about 3 weeks ago, my youngest son, who struggled with mental illness his entire life, took his life. And we are in deep grief and mourning right now. We're getting through it. I have great grief, but I have a greater comforter. And God has been really close to us in this time. I'm feeling emotionally and physically exhausted because grief is draining. But I feel spiritually strong. And I want you to know I'm going to come out of this fearless because I really couldn't care what other people think. When you've had your son, you know, suicide broadcast all around the world. I mean, no parent should ever have to watch a CNN ticker with your child's name and the words suicide and autopsy on that. It's just graphically sad. Ray Johnston knew that I was getting a lot of flack from critics and from haters, even during this time, and Bayside took out a half-page ad in the Orange County Register just cheering on Kay and me. And I want you to know that about a week ago, all of a sudden, my phone began to ring off the wall, and people began to say, Pastor Rick, you're not going to believe this. In Orange County Register, Bayside, our sister church in Northern California, has just taken out a half-page ad saying, we're with you. And I want you to know, Ray, you have a friend for life. And I will always be there for you. And I want you to know, you pastors, that we care about you, and we care about the pain that you go through. And at Saddleback Church, when something goes wrong in your life, would you let us know? Because we will put you on our prayer list. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. It's part of my ministry. It's part of our ministry, Saddleback Church. God bless you, everybody.
That touching. And we went, you know, it's funny, as I flew down, our son was graduating from Mizzou Pacific, so I flew down there, and my phone rings, and it's Rick, and he's going, hey, can we have lunch? And I'm going, sure. And I just thought to myself, why would anybody hammer him during that kind of time? Does that blow anybody else's mind here? Okay, no wonder our churches have such bad reputations. But it was going on back here. I got to keep moving. There's a fourth point, and there it is. There's a great lesson here about spiritual maturity, okay? And there's a lot of confusion about spiritual maturity. There are a lot of people running around these days using the word deep, okay? Don't go to that church. That's shallow. Come to this church. This is deeper. I'm actually convinced, people, that if Jesus started a church in any community and he put up, Jesus said this, the Son of Man has come to seek and what? Save the lost. I'm convinced if Jesus started a church and he put a sign up saying, I've come to seek and save the lost, Christians in that community, a whole bunch of them, would run around going, whatever you do, don't go to Jesus's church. It's one of those shallow seeker churches. Come to our church because Jesus is way too shallow for you. Okay? I'm convinced that would happen. Okay? There's a great lesson in here about spiritual maturity. Here it is. When the younger son is immature, his prayer is, Father, give me. When he comes back and is a little more mature, his prayer is not, Father, give me. His prayer shifts to, Father, what? Make me. The Pharisees thought spiritual maturity and depth was what you knew. Jesus focuses spiritual maturity is not just what you know, it is what you become. Spiritual depth and spiritual maturity is becoming like Christ, not knowing more and becoming like a Pharisee. Does that make sense? Okay? That's a huge point that is lost in our culture but runs all the way through the Gospels. Okay? Let me give you a fifth point if that's too convicting. Here it is. There's a great lesson here about balance. Okay? And I'm going to get real theological. How many of you have heard the term Calvinism? Anybody here? How many have heard the term Arminianism? How many of you are going, I got no clue what you're talking about. Okay? This is a great passage. Check it out. The Bible is a lot more balanced than theologians these days. Check it out. The lost sheep and the lost coin, they are both found. The lost sheep is found by somebody else. The lost coin is found by somebody else. That's predestination. That's Calvinism. Okay, got that? Now, the son chooses to come home. In other words, it says this, the son came to his senses and chose to go home, okay? That's free will. That's Arminianism. I love this. Two of the three are found by somebody else and brought into being found. The third one is, hey, I choose to go home. Now, you know what's interesting about this? The Bible seems to be a whole lot more balanced than a lot of people that are writing theological interpretations about the Bible. Because what happens is when somebody gets overbalanced on either one and makes it their life mission to fight those battles, they end up with a lot of unnecessary fights, unhealthy emphasis, a divided church, and Christians becoming smug and arrogant theologically and in a sense losing everything Jesus was about. Does this make sense, by the way? Okay, some of you, we can fight about it afterwards, but the Bible's just a lot more balanced than a lot of people these days that are trying to one-up each other theologically about this, okay? Now, if you really ask the question, in all three of these, where is God in relationship to you when you are away from God? He is waiting for you, pursuing you, and the minute you come home, he springs into action and runs your direction. That's where God is. Now, let me give you a sixth lesson. Here it is. All of heaven rejoices when something lost is found. All of heaven and what? Each one of these three scenes, the minute it's found, there is a celebration, and each has a corresponding party, okay? And everybody experiences joy in this story except for one guy. Who's that? The older son. Okay, and Luke, when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. The woman, rejoice with me. I found my son. The dad, we celebrate and be glad. This brother of yours was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and is found. Let me give you a great quote from Chuck Swindoll. What sets off fireworks in heaven? 99 legalists completing the 99th requirement on their Sabbath checklist. One prostitute weeping at the feet of Jesus, or one dying criminal gasping, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. That lights up the sky in heaven. And you want to know how God feels about that? Let me show you a picture. This picture is my daughter Christy and I at the San Francisco airport, and 3 minutes after that, she walks up a runway, and I watch her disappear to fly to Kenya for 6 weeks to work in an orphanage. And she had an incredible time. Here's a shot of her back there with some of these kids at this place. Many of these kids are rejected, outcast, and amazing. And when she was gone, I showed our church this picture. And I said, am I proud of her? Yeah. Am I a happy dad? No. And I told our church, I was happy when I was hugging her. And I said, let me show you what will make me happy again. Here it is. When she gets back and is back in my arms, I will not be as happy until 6 weeks from now when she's back in my arms. If you're a parent and you understand this emotion, would you raise your hand? That is exactly how God feels about you. That is exactly how God feels about you, which is why, if you understand this passage, our life mission, here it is, an all-out search for everything that's lost is warranted. An all-out search is sometimes, and in our case, always warranted. It's an all-out search that is warranted. I love this. The Son of Man came to seek and save what is lost. An all-out search, yeah, I think, is sometimes wrong. And I love it when a church has enough guts to pursue people a million miles away from God and take all the flack they're going to get from respectable, judgmentalist Christians in their community for doing it. Because every kid, every teenager, every adult in our community matters. I'll give you an example. I walked in a couple years ago, and I said this. In my opinion, whoever wins the kids wins the entire community. Whoever wins the kids wins the future. And so we went, let's launch these breakaway day camps in the summer, and let's pursue kids. It was insane this summer. Thousands and thousands of kids descended on our campus. Our staff had hundreds of bottles of Excedrin, and it was unbelievable. Over 600 kids met Christ this summer on our campus. Did it destroy our campus? Yes. Does it destroy our campus every summer? Yes. We did a midtown, downtown breakaway day camp in midtown Sacramento, and our staff went down there, started interviewing kids. Kids in midtown Sacramento were like, what's a camp? Never heard of it. So we raised money, took second offerings, and make the entire thing free for every single kid. And hundreds of kids descended into that camp. It was incredible. There's a great church in Cincinnati, and this church got together and they said, we're convicted. We should start pursuing people far away from God. And they said, is there any group in Cincinnati that is far away from God that no church is pursuing? Let's find out who that is, and let's go after those people. You know what they decided? Smokers. Nobody's pursuing smokers. No church in our community is going, let's target smokers. And so they went, well, how are we going to reach them? How are we going to get the word? They said, you know what? Every smoker needs matches. And so what they did was they bought thousands and thousands of matches. Okay? And you know the little, you flip it open, they printed their church name, a you're invited deal, and service times on the inside of the matchbook. okay? And they stashed them in every restaurant and bar in the entire community, and they started, that church has reached more smokers. You can't see the front of the church anymore from the parking lot, but there's a ton of people there, okay? It's incredible. It is, I think, an all-out search on that kind of thing is warranted, okay? There's only, the guy that discipled years ago, he said, there's only two things that are ultimately really matter. And he said, here it is, God's word and every single human being. And the only way to have a significant life is to take God's word and build it into every single human being, and that's it. One business guy I know said this, okay, this guy's got more money than God. He's one of those type of guys. And he's very mission-driven, all that kind of stuff. And I finally, one day, said, hey, what's your life mission? He said, pretty simple. I got two. Number one, I want to go to heaven when I die. Second is, I want to take as many people with me as I can. He goes, does anything else really matter? I went, that's good. A while back, our son Mark, Carol and I lived in Chicago. Don't ever do that. And we would take our kids, and we had Mark and Scott, so I flew to California and spoke at a conference, and then we flew back into Chicago, and we landed in United Terminal C. Anybody been there? Okay, and we go walking off the plane, and our son Mark, who is at that point, I think, five, we walk off, and he pow, disappears. And Carol goes, hey, where's Mark? And I said, I thought he was with you. And she said, I thought he was with you. And I said, well, I thought he was with you. You know, we play that game. And we figure out, well, we better start looking. For about the first 3 minutes, we had this high level of confidence that he's just around the next large person. And then we figure out, he's not. And then all this confidence gets replaced by sheer fear and terror. You know what I'm talking? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I run to the front of the airport, and I am checking everybody coming by, every single person coming by, because I'm going, all these things I've heard about people changing their kids' appearance and walking them by their parents, mutilating kids, kidnapping kids, you never see them. I mean, I am filled with sheer terror, and because I'm thinking, we've just lost our son in the busiest airport in America. Carol, at the same time, was awesome. She runs into the United Service Center, and she says, runs to the front of the line and says, we've lost our son. Tears streaming on her face. And they were incredible. They said, what color hair, color eyes, color clothes, color shoes? They got onto some microphone, and they said some code into some back room, and the door explodes open, and out run. I mean, pilots, flight attendants, mechanics, sleeping government employees, they all run out of the building. And you know what's interesting? They all had the description. They all stopped every single thing they were doing, and they ran all the way up and down the terminal with one mission. What was it? Find our lost son and bring him home. Well, I'm checking everybody going by because I don't want my son. Then I realized there's not one exit. There's like 38 gates. This kid could be on his way to Kuwait for all I know. So I go running back in, and I run in, and we're just standing there, and we're looking, and I look down at the end of this terminal. I see the best sight I've ever seen. Two United flight attendants are walking our direction at a distance, and one of them is holding the hand of this little blonde-haired, brown-eyed kid, and the other is handcuffed to his other hand. And he comes down, and man, when he finally got in our arms, we lose it. I mean, I grab him, I'm holding him, I'm crying, and I'm thinking, he must be really shook up. Not. I go, you know, son, are you okay? He goes, Dad, you ought to see this plane down there. It's incredible. Come on, I'll show you. I'm walking down, I'm thinking, I'm going to kill this kid. And you know what's interesting? Two thoughts have stuck with me all these years. Number one was this: my son was lost and in danger because he was lost. Would you agree? My son was lost and in danger, but he had no clue he was lost and no clue he was in danger. Does that not describe well all of California and the United States? Okay? Lost. In danger because they're disconnected with God, but no clue they're lost in danger. You know what the other thing that stuck with me is this: I didn't find my own son. Somebody else heard he was lost, actually really cared about it, stopped all the other things they were doing, which were not as important, and went out and searched for my lost son, and went out and found him and took him back by the hand and walked him back into the arms of a very grateful parent. And I cannot think of anything any employee did that day that was more important than that. Okay, and you know what's going to happen is someday you and I are going to arrive in heaven. And I'm convinced, just like all I could do, every single person that you've walked back into Jesus' arms is going to be in his arms. And just I'm standing in the middle of a terminal, tears streaming down my face, and all I could do was look at these flight attendants and say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Someday you are going to be standing walking into heaven, and Jesus is going to be holding every single person that you walked into his arms with tears streaming down his face. He's going to look at you and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for giving your life to making sure everything that was lost got found in time. And at least the last point, here it is. Lesson number 7, this rocks. It's never too late to go home. It is never too late to go home. When he was away from God in the far country, I mean, read it. All he found was misery. At home, all he found was grace and mercy. In the far country, he got up. He went to his father. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And if you would keep your notes out and just look up here, a buddy of mine is a pastor up in Seattle area. Seattle's the headquarters of Nordstrom's, my daughter's home away from home. And does anybody here go to Nordstrom's? You know what's great about Nordstrom's? They will take anything back. Have you heard this? I mean, the very first Nordstrom's, somebody went in with 4 tires and said, I have the receipt. Can I return them here? And the first Nordstrom's was a tire store before Nordstrom's bought it and turned it in. Nordstrom's took the tires back and gave them the money. Unbelievable. And this buddy of mine's a pastor. And his uncle died, and he was the only relative in the area, so he had the task of cleaning out the guy's house. Well, he's kind of found this in this closet, way in the back. There's this old, tattered sport coat, and he picks it up, and nobody'd seen it for 20 years. I mean, it is falling apart, dust falling, pieces of it are falling off, and he opens up the thing, and it says Nordstrom's on the tag. And inside the pocket was the original receipt. And he said, I'm not actually going to return it, but I wonder what they'll say. He said, so I kind of poured it or put it into a trash bag. I took it to Nordstrom's later that week, and I walked into the men's counter where with a serious voice just said, you know, the sport coat's not working out for me too well, and I'd like to return it. And he said, the guy took it out, and it's falling apart on the counter. Dust is flying, all this kind of stuff. And the guy took it out, and he said, the guy looked at me and just said one question. He looked at me and he said, I thought I was going to get thrown out of the store. The guy looked at me and said, I just got one question. What took you so long? I said, awesome. And he said, I'm not taking the money, give it back. You know what I love about God? A lot of us feel like, man, I'm so far gone, God would not take me back. The minute you turn and you walk in his direction, all he does is look at you and he just says, what took you so long? That's the God we serve. My prayer has been that this Bible study this morning would change some of the stuff you give the rest of your life to. And if you're a million miles away from God, hey, what takes you so long? Come on home. It's a whole lot better than being disconnected. And I'm out of time. Thanks for listening. God bless you guys.